Thank you, John, for reading.
Paul and I share something in common, which is that we've both been to prison. A key difference, and it really is a key difference, is that I was at work, so I could leave whenever I wanted, and Paul wasn't quite in the same scenario. That said, that is pretty much where our shared experience ends. And it raises a real issue for me personally and for us as Christians in 2019, that I just can't connect with the circumstances that this letter to the Philippians is written in. I absolutely know what it's like for somebody to irritate me about my faith. I'm sure lots of us have had those experiences of, why do you believe that? That doesn't make sense. Where's the logic in Christianity? Lots of us will have experienced that. But I have no concept of persecution at all. No matter how many times I turn on the news, no matter how many BMS stories that I read, I have no personal understanding of what it means to be persecuted to my faith, for my faith, because that just hasn't happened to me. We can read about it in community. We can try to imagine what we might do in the circumstances that Paul is in here. But I think we struggle to fully grasp it, no matter how well-intentioned we might be when we read these verses. And I think one of the ways that we can highlight just how disconnected we are from this story is to frame the events of this letter in the light of the rest of Paul's ministry. And as you're working through Paul's works, some of this will be familiar. So just as a reminder, this is the same Paul who, after persecuting the early Christians, underwent this life-changing conversion on the road to Damascus, where he met with Jesus in such a tangible way. It's the same Paul who completed 3 missionary journeys and was unjustly flogged and imprisoned more than once. It's the same Paul who seemed to balance the absolute horrors of his ministry with these incredible miracles and stories of rebirth and new life and new churches like the one in Philippi that we just read about. This is the same Paul who lived through a literal jailbreak during one of his stints in prison, but later would go on to be martyred during his last. And so the point that I'm trying to make, and I'm conscious that I'm labouring it, is that Paul didn't have your average local pastorate or your average local ministry, and so we just can't read his letter through that lens. It doesn't work. And so I'm not suggesting that because Philippians is written in a different time and a different place and a different culture that there's nothing that we can get from it, because that isn't true. What we have got in Philippians 1, all those challenges aside, is what feels a bit like Paul's picture book. There's so much what we might call biblical imagery in this chapter that we get to pick up on. And so all I'm going to do this morning is show you 3 different pictures that come from this chapter. I don't expect anybody to remember all of them, but one of them might stick out for you, and you might take something from that. So we're going to look at these 3 pictures. I've got 3 questions for us to reflect on, 1 for each of the sections, and I think I'll probably write them down as well for John to circulate during the week if people want to continue in conversation about it. So the 3 pictures that we have in this chapter, and you'd be forgiven for having not notice them at first read, are sailors, citizens, and soldiers. And I don't know if it's possible for us to get the first of those images on the screen there. Fantastic, thank you. And so we're looking at each of these pictures, the sailors, the citizens, and the soldiers, with one question in mind. It's sort of our connecting theme as we go through. And the question is, what does it look like to live in community in Saffron Walden in 2019? And I'm a visitor. Croydon is home for me. I now live in Southend, so I don't know the answer to that. So we're going to have to do a bit of work collectively because I'm not from here. So you may know what that looks like, and I definitely don't claim to. So firstly, the sailors. In the first bit of the reading that we heard, Paul wrestles with these ideas of life and death. It's one of those tricky scriptures that is quoted a lot, but it's really hard to get your head round. And there's a writer called Adam Clark who was reflecting on these verses, and he suggested that this wrestle between life and death is a metaphor or a picture about a sailor, which is where this boat comes from. And so I'll read you what he wrote. The wording is hard, so I'll read it once as he wrote it, and then I'll sort of reword it, because I'm conscious that the language isn't easy. So he wrote, "This appears to be a metaphor taken from the commander of a vessel in a foreign port, who feels a strong desire to set sail and get to his own country and family. But this desire is counterbalanced by a conviction that the general interests of the voyage may be answered by his longer stay in the port where his vessel now rides. For he is not in dock, he is not aground, but rides at anchor in the port, and may any hour weigh and be gone." And so I don't know our backgrounds or if there are sailors or boating enthusiasts in the room for whom that will make more sense than it does for me as an inlander. But as I was thinking this through, I thought, how, if I were trying to say this in less words, in language that is more common for me, how might I describe it? And I think I'd probably say, this is a picture taken from someone who's in command of a boat, away from home, and they want to go home. But that longing to go home is balanced by this understanding or recognition that the best thing for their journey overall is to stay in the port. And you're not fully docked in the port, you're not at sea, but you're ready to go almost at a moment's notice. And so this seems to be what Paul is describing. There's this intense longing that we get in his language of life and death. There's this longing to go home to be with Christ, which we recognise is his personal desire. But he also writes about this need to continue his work on earth. And one thing that's important to clarify here is that Paul isn't saying that he wants his life to end. He's saying, I want to be with Christ, which is one of those strange Christian mysteries or paradoxes where they're the same thing and not the same thing all at the same time. I have no explanation for that. So we see here that there is this balance to be struck between the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God. And then the letter goes on to read, "It's better for you that I live." And on this occasion, that's what happened. Paul went on from here to be released from prison and to continue his work. And so we see here not just this balance between the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God, but another balance between Paul's own wish, which is to be with Christ, and the needs of the people and the community around him, and specifically the church at Philippi, who need him, and need his ministry, and need his work. So there's almost a sacrificial element here in the role of the sailor who considers what it is that they want and what is best for the people around them. So the short version, I suppose, is that Paul is in this strange middle place, like the sailor, ready to stay, ready to go. And it's quite clear from this writing that, at least at the beginning of the chapter, he doesn't know. He has no idea what's going to happen. And so we're going to pause here for a second, because Paul was confident that no matter what happened, whether he lived or died, that God would be glorified. And in terms of pulling this idea into the here and now, I just want to ask us in a moment of personal reflection, I won't ask anybody to share this, do we believe the same is true for us? Do we believe that no matter what happens, and I'm very aware that none of us are in prison, you know, the risk of death for your faith in this country is minimal, but in our own circumstances and whatever decisions we might be about to make, whatever life looks like, do we trust that whatever unfolds, God will be glorified in that? I'm going to pause there just for 30 seconds to give us some time to reflect on that question. Do we believe that God will be glorified in our lives no matter what happens? I won't ask you a question that I'm not prepared to answer myself, so I'll be honest. If you were to ask me, you can try over coffee after the service. If you come up to me and you ask, do I believe God will be glorified in my life no matter what happens? I instantly will say, yeah, of course. If you dig a bit deeper, perhaps that's not as true as I would like it to be. In theory, in abstract, in situations that are not the here and now, do I think as a principle God will be glorified no matter what? Yes, yes I do. In terms of my own life and situations that I'm facing, yes, I think God will be glorified. I also want God to be glorified, if I'm really honest with myself, on the terms that I set. And you can see that, I see that sometimes in the prayers that I pray. For example, dear God, if this happens, surely everyone around me will come to faith. It's very easy to go down that road. And it's something that as I was preparing for this, I became quite conscious of. Yes, I think God will be glorified. I also want God to do things my way. That's tense because that's not real life and it's not what happens. And I'm somebody who has to learn things, you know, 5, 6, 7 times before I start to grasp what it is that's going on. And so, question for us to take away. Do we really think that God will be glorified no matter what? And one of the great things about Paul's response here is that even though he wants to be with Christ, he demonstrates this trust in God, even though he's got no idea how God's going to work. And so a natural assumption for Paul might have been, God's delivered me before, surely God will do it again. I think I mentioned earlier that Paul literally experienced a jailbreak. If God can break you out of prison once, surely God can do it 100 times. Why is Paul not praying for that, is my question as I read these verses. Alternatively, Paul could have asked God for the outcome that he wanted. I'm really good at that. But instead, he seeks out God's plan in it, and he's satisfied with either outcome. We hear his preference. He says, I want to be with Christ. But he trusts that whatever happens, God will be made known. As I've said, that's not where I am, but it's where I aspire to be, at least sometimes. So to answer my earlier question, what does all this mean in terms of living in Saffron Walden in 2019? I think sometimes it looks like personal sacrifice. Sometimes it means putting what's best for those around us above what it is we might want an outcome to be, and trusting that whatever happens in that, God will be made known through it. Sailors are those people who exist in that strange middle space, prepared to carry on as they are, but also prepared to move on to the next thing. So if we could look at our second picture, please. Our second picture is of citizens. So the first reflection is quite a personal one. How do I feel about what God is doing? And the second and third pictures are a bit more communal. So once Paul was established that he should glorify God in life, he moves on in this text to talk about how the church in Philippi should live. And so our second picture, as you can see with the passports on the screen, is one of citizenship. So verse 27, which John read for us, said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But it can also be translated as live as citizens of the gospel. And because Paul doesn't tell us much more than that, he doesn't give us a behaviour list, we have to do some thinking of our own in terms of what that means in the here and now. So I've got a question, and I am going to ask us to answer this one now if we're happy to. Perhaps not, you know, not publicly, but perhaps with the person next to you. I'd like to give us a couple of minutes just to think about how can this church community show citizenship here. And again, that's not a question I can answer, which is why I'm asking you to do it. And I wonder if from that, some of those reflections might be things you'd be happy to share with me over coffee afterwards, or perhaps to share with John during the week. So we'll take 2 minutes with the person next to you, and if you're not next to someone, please go and sit with someone. How can this church show citizenship in this place? What does that mean? Okay, I'm sorry to interrupt what sounds like quite in-depth and lively conversation. I've just been reminded in our conversation that I promised I wouldn't ask a question that I wasn't prepared to answer, and I haven't come prepared to answer this one, so I'm going to try my best to muddle through. As you've heard, 57 West is a church plant for Rough Sleepers. What does it look like to be a citizen where we are? Good question. One of the big things for us, and I appreciate that we're in really different settings, and so it's not a, something I'm saying cut and paste for here. It's, this is just what happens where we are. I think one of the things that's really important for us is working alongside people rather than doing for. We're all there because we want to help, but one of our big questions is how do we make this and keep Community CAF a place that is owned by everybody, where people don't come in feeling like a guest, but they come in feeling like this is their space and they have a bit of responsibility for it and they have an interest in it, and how together do we look after it? I think sometimes it's very easy to go down the road when someone's in a tough time of treating them a bit like a problem that needs to be fixed. And how do we not fall into that? How do we make sure that people are valued for who they are? And how do we come alongside them and help them into whatever's next for them? So that's us, or a bit. So I think that's something that I'll have to take away as well to think about a bit more. I love the translation, live as citizens of the gospel. I love this idea that we can be, you know, all in as a community. And I feel like the phrase, live as citizens of the gospel, takes us away from my individual conduct and shifts the focus. So instead, things aren't about just about me and what I'm doing, but about what does it mean for all of us together. That's exciting. Like, I think that's awesome. And so for the church in Philippi, this had a very specific meaning for them. It meant Paul's encouraging them to look for God, to God for salvation rather than Rome. But it carries a very different meaning for us. And so that's why I was keen for us to have conversation first about what does that look like here, because it meant something very different for the church in Philippi. And so our final picture is of soldiers, and it builds on this idea of citizenship. So I've got three pictures, but I'm making 2 points, really. The city of Philippi was founded as a military colony. So Paul is speaking to them here in language they understand. I don't know about you, but as John was reading for us, I was struck by, horrified almost, at this language of like enemies being destroyed and opposition. Like, that's quite violent language. And even hearing it not for the first time, I still sort of, you know, flinch a little bit at it. I think, oh, that sounds awful. What does this mean? But when we recognise that the church here is formed in a city that's a military colony, it starts to make a bit more sense. So the phrases that Paul is using, like stand together, strive together, don't be afraid of the opposition, some are going to be destroyed, all those things point back to the church's heritage and what's going on around them. And I love this. It's such a helpful reflection, because not only is Paul saying, this is what you need to do, live as citizens of the gospel, he's saying, this is how you do it. And so citizenship here looks like soldiers fighting on the same side. Not literally, but this is language that church would have understood. And my last question for us, and this is probably the hardest one, so having struggled with the second, I'm sorry in advance. My last question for us is that Paul made these references to the church based on their heritage. The language that he used was based on what was going around that church and those people at the time. And this is one for us, and it will take a lot longer than today to answer. But what image or what language would you use to describe the church in Saffron Walden, and why would you use it? What's the heritage of this church? What's language that we understand? It's not going to be this. It's not going to be, we're not a military colony. It's, that picture doesn't fit here. I think that's why, you know, we can read it, or certainly I can read it and think, oh, that's tough, because this picture isn't what I know. But what is then, is my question for us. And so if you had to pick one picture, if you were up here and you had a slide and you wanted to say, this is Saffron Walden, you can't use the building, that's banned. If you were going to put a picture up, what picture would you choose? What describes this place, and why would you choose it? And so that's a question that I will leave with you for the week, because it's an incredibly difficult one, I'm aware. We've covered a lot this morning. Like I said, I don't expect you to remember all the pictures and all the meanings. Perhaps there's one of those that sticks out for you, and I would encourage you to take that away and reflect on it over the rest of the week. But I will give a reminder of what those questions were before we close. So the first question was our personal reflection. Do I think God will be glorified no matter what happens in my life? The second was a community reflection. How do we live here in this church, in this place, as citizens of the gospel? And the last one is, what are the pictures or what is the heritage of this church that shapes how we do this? I'm going to close for us in prayer. Creator God, thank you for the example that we have in Paul to put our trust in you no matter what is going on. It's easy to read, Lord, but it's harder to do. And so we pray that you be with us as we try to live that out. We thank you also that you have blessed us with a whole community to share this journey with. Would you help us to live out our citizenship together and be a witness to the people around us? May the life of this church reflect something of who you are in Saffron Walden. Amen.